Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. I'd like to ask you, if you're not able to be here and help out at VBS, be in prayer for it. Jesus said, let the children come to me. So be praying that those leading it will have the wisdom and that we'll be able to present the gospel in a way that a child could understand it. This morning I want to talk about God is on our side. Before I read the text, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word because it is the truth. I thank you for the assurance we have of that, Lord, and the solid foundation we have. Lord, I just pray that you will take this to our hearts. We live in troubled times, uncertain times. And Lord, it's easy for us to get frustrated and lose sight of what we've been called to do. It's easy to get our eyes on the trouble around us and take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. I just pray your blessing upon those who are here today. Bless those who could not be here for whatever reason. I pray that I might decrease, Lord, that you will increase and bring this word to your people's hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text I've selected is Romans 8, 31 through 39. Very familiar passage if you've been reading the Word very long. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've read the book of Romans, it's an excellent thesis on Paul explaining the difference between law and grace. But he also talks about suffering. The church was under an intense persecution at the time the apostles lived. The early Christians, according to the church historians, they took the Lord's command to take the gospel into the world, literally. And these people went into places that a lot of them didn't want to hear the gospel. Now, Eusebius, early church historian, said people were being saved by the myriads. If you're not familiar with that term, it's used in Revelation. Myriads is a large group. He said everywhere they went and preached, God was with them, and that people were being converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just as many people rejected the gospel. They resented the fact that Christians didn't acknowledge their idols as gods, as legitimate gods. They resented the fact that the Christians preached against the immorality that was often associated with the practice in this worship. They represented that the Christians said there's only one God, only one true God. So they were not very fond of these people. These men and women went into dangerous places. And those who came to Christ did so at a great cost. A lot of them lost their homes, they lost their families, they lost their jobs, and many of them even lost their lives. So the decision to follow Christ wasn't to be impulsive. I read again in the historians that when a person would come forward in the early church and say, I want to be a Christian, the elders would get him offside and say, have you thought this out? That's how intense it was. They said, you could be taking your life into your hands. They were glad to have him. Jesus himself said, if you decide to follow me, you have to pick a side and stay on it. There's no gray area. There's no in between. It saddens me that so much of the wicked of the world have come out of the closet and the churches went in. We're in our little closet holding the door closed, trying to keep the devil out. We're just going to be closet Christians. We're just going to do the best we can. We're not going to stir up any trouble. We don't want to get political. We don't want to get involved. We just hope we can stay here in our little corner of the world and they'll leave us alone. You know, the early church wasn't that way. As I said, they took the command of Jesus to go into all the world literally. And they went into some very dangerous places. But God was with them. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the sinners. I'm going to bring a message probably next week called Fishing in the Washtub. We're going to talk about that subject. The early Christians proclaimed to the pantheists. Pantheists is someone that believes there's all these different gods, that there was only one true God. They worshipped a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who Pilate had crucified. That was known all over the world at that time. But they claimed he'd been raised again on the third day, that he ascended back into heaven, was seated at the right hand of God. They also professed that one day he would come back and would judge all people. Those who decided to follow him would be rewarded. Those who rejected him would suffer eternal judgment and punishment. And that was not well received by many people. So they were under a lot of persecution. Now some Christians reneged. They renunciated their faith when they were confronted. Or they became, as I said, closet Christians. We'll just practice our faith over here, which is what the world wants. We talked about this Wednesday night. It seems amazing, it's hypocritical actually, that the world can get in your face with their opinion. But if you give your opinion to them, they tell you, you don't have a right to do that. When you speak truth, they say, well, you're intolerant and you're bigoted. I want you to understand, church, if Jesus himself were here today as he was 2,000 years ago, our media would label him as intolerant and bigoted. I have no doubt in my mind about that. For a man to stand up and say, I am the only way to get to God. I am the only source of truth. I am the source of life, would be considered narrow, intolerant, and bigoted. So in the church, let's not worry about trying to get along. And I've said before, I'm not talking about not being amiable, not being approachable to people. But in the church, let's understand something. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand it hated me first. He gave us a very clear warning of what it would cost to follow him. The cost of following Jesus Christ is you have to carry your cross. I have to carry mine. The cross is a death sentence. Paul, in one of his epistles, was talking about the hardships that he and his partners had went through bringing the gospel to the world. And he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So Paul was saying, we already considered ourselves dead. We were just going to preach till we did die. That's the attitude we need in the church. We've been called to be salt and light. You can't be light hiding in a building. Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. You put it on the basket for everyone in the house to see. But when we do this, there will be opposition. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that indeed all those who will live a godly life will be persecuted. He didn't say might be. He said you will be persecuted. We need to resign ourselves to that fact, church. As I said, Jesus very plainly to me, he said, you pick a side and get on it. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering in or you're scattering. Which do you want to be? I want to be a gatherer. He didn't say it's easy. Everybody will love you. Everybody will receive you. Everybody will be so glad to hear what you have to say. He didn't say that. And the early church understand that. They understood it. And the evidence of it was everywhere they went, there were riots. Paul, when he preached, there was revival and riot. Those two things went hand in hand when Paul preached. I like that. I want to meet him. When I get into the kingdom of heaven, I want to sit down and talk with Paul. That's my kind of guy. Paul went in and he told the truth the way it was, and there was revival. People came to Christ, and the other bunch, there was riots. They said, let's get this guy out of here. We got to shut him up. Paul asked these Christians some questions, several questions, and I want to focus just on a couple of them this morning. These Christians, I can imagine them being human like you and I. Some of them probably felt hopeless. Lord, we're out here doing what you said. And it's not being well received. We're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing lives change. But man, are we facing opposition. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, when you go home today and get a chance, read John chapter 17. Beautiful prayer. But one thing that always bothered me in that prayer when I first started reading the word for myself, Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world. And I thought, why? It'd be so cool if when we come to Christ, God would just say, okay, come on. But you know what? Nobody'd be left here to tell everybody else about it. But he said, I do ask you to protect them from the evil one. And I'm sure some of these Christians were thinking, where's this protection? We read of some of the martyrs that died horrific deaths. We read of other martyrs that were delivered. Why doesn't God deliver everyone? I don't know. You'll have to ask him that. Paul wanted to encourage the Christians who refuse to compromise with their culture and with their world and with the ideology of the world of their day. He wanted to encourage them. He says, what shall we say to these things? Now, I didn't go through the preceding part of the chapter or the other chapters, but he talked about suffering and hardship. And he said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That ought to give you hope right there. If God is for you, if God is on your side, it doesn't matter who lines up against you. It doesn't matter who lines up against me. God sent his son to die on our behalf that we might be rescued from sin and from the evil of this world, from the darkness that's in this world. And he did this while we were still his enemies. Keep his thought in mind. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Yes, he is. Was he for you before you came to Christ? Yes, he was. Paul said in the 5th chapter of Romans, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Jesus' men asked him one day, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Keep this in mind. Paul said, God is for us. He said in the 5th chapter of this letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, when we were weak, when we were his enemies, he sent his only son to die for us. To me, you can't get any more for someone than that. He said, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So again, consider the question that Paul put to the church. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Some may have felt then and now, well, if you're for us, how come everything's going wrong? How come you don't intervene? God has left you and I smack dab in the center of enemy territory. Satan is called the god of this world, not because he's a god, but because the world has chosen to follow him as a god. So we shouldn't think it's strange that not everybody responds to the gospel in acceptance and joy and thanking you for bringing it to them. We're in enemy territory, church. We're behind enemy lines. We're right in the middle of enemy territory. The Lord knows this. He left us here for a purpose. Jesus said, you're salt and you're light. Salt was used as a preservative and as a healant, as medicinally. This world is in darkness. They think they're in the light, but the light that they have is darkness. And Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'll put it in hillbilly. How dark is that? If the light in you is dark, how dark is that? This world is deceived. But this world also welcomes that. Paul asked another question of the church. He said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So there's another point Paul made when he said, who can be against us? He said, who's going to condemn us? Well, the world condemns us, but that doesn't count. You remember what the Lord said? Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul. So Paul said to the church, who's going to condemn us? Is God? No. Is Jesus? No. So it doesn't matter if the world condemns you and judges you as unfit to live or unfit to do this or unfit to do that. God is on your side. Jesus made a statement to a man named Nicodemus that I believe gives a lot of insight into why so many people reject the gospel. He begins by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There it is. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This next statement that the Lord makes, to me, for me personally, it's a statement of great insight. He said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. That Greek word there, when he says to love, it means they prefer above. They love darkness more than they love light. Jesus said, a lot of people prefer the darkness. You ever walked into a dark room that you thought was unoccupied and flipped the light on. There might be somebody in there sleeping or halfway asleep. And they set up and they're grimacing at you. And especially sometimes they might be in a bad mood. Turn that light off. That's how I see the world. Jesus said they love the darkness. We have to understand that, church. You're going to do what you love. Okay? And Jesus told Nicodemus, this is the judgment. This is the verdict. Light came into the world. Who was the light? Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. So Jesus said, light came into the world, but people preferred the dark. We worry so much today in so many churches about offending people. Let's not offend them. Tone it down, preacher. We don't want you making people mad. What did Jesus say? A lot of people prefer the dark. And you can bring the light to them in love, in a non-condemning manner, in a non-accusatory manner. And what will be their response? You keep that to yourself. Well, that's just your opinion. I don't want to hear it. I've told you before, I've had people say, well, I don't want to hear it. And I say, fine, I don't want to share it. I'm not going to waste my time and my breath sharing with you if you don't want to hear it. Some people say, well, that's kind of a hard attitude for a Christian. Well, I respect people in that way. If they say, I don't want to hear it, okay, I'm not going to shove this down your throat. But don't think it's strange when people don't receive the gospel. Jesus went on to say, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is why the early church was persecuted, and this is why the true church of Jesus Christ will be persecuted today. By the true church, what do I mean? The church that says we will preach the word, we will teach the word, we will present the word, and nothing but the word. People will say, well, I don't believe the word. Okay. I disagree with you. That's fine. You know, if it was just my opinion, I've had people say, well, that's your opinion. If it was just my opinion, then you might be justified in saying, well, that's just your opinion. But if we present the word of God, that's not just my opinion. That's God's opinion. That's God's truth. We think of the lake of fire. Adulterers, homosexuals, liars, thieves, murderers will be in the lake of fire. And that's so. The scriptures say that. But guess who else the Lord said will be there? Cowards. Well, wait a minute. I'm not a coward, Lord. I'm just not that good at, you know, at sharing my faith. Is it that you're not good or that you won't do it? I don't want to offend people. You know, I don't want to make people mad. Jesus said, pick a side. You either gather in with me or you scatter. But pick one side or the other. These people that Paul were talking to, that he was encouraging, these people picked a side. And a lot of them laid their lives down because of their decision. Paul didn't say, well, maybe you guys need to back up a little bit. You know, don't talk so heavy on their sins. Maybe they'll calm down. You know, maybe they'll quit bothering us. He didn't say that. He said, yeah, you're being persecuted, but God's on your side. You know, I've read to the end of this book, God wins. He wins. I want to be on the winning side. Am I saying that I want to be martyred in a horrible way and suffer torture and a terrible death? No. I want to die a very old man in my sleep if God gives me the choice, but I don't have that choice. And we talk about being willing to die for your faith. Where's the Christians willing to live for their faith? Where are the people willing to live their faith? I'm including myself in this. This isn't me saying you need to do it because I'm already doing it. I'm saying it's something we need to think about. Well, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Peter said the same thing. He said, Lord, I'll die with you. Jesus said, no, you won't. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. How many times have you denied Christ? How many times have I denied him? I know there's times that by my actions, I have denied knowing Jesus Christ. I would never think of coming out and saying I denounce him, but I know I've denied him. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand it hated me first. Paul said, if you're going to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials when they come. He didn't say if. I'd prefer it if he said if they come your way, but he said when, Christian, when the trials come, don't be surprised. Because that's how they treated our Lord. Peter goes on to say that, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, if somebody tells me you're intolerant and you're bigoted, I say, thank you. I'm in good company. You just blessed me. Think of it that way. You just blessed me. If I'm speaking the truth, Peter said, don't suffer as a meddler, an evildoer, or a thief. But he said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be ashamed of that. I told you one time I was talking to one lady and her husband, and she said, I've heard the Holy Spirit speak through you so many times, but that one time, that was a demon. You had a demon in you. And I said, thank you. They used to accuse Jesus of that. Made her so mad she wanted to punch me in the mouth. I know she did, but she didn't. Let that roll off of you like water off a duck's back. Some of you have never heard that, huh? Yeah. Let them insult you. Let them call you names. Guess what's going to matter is when you stand before God Almighty and he looks at those people and says, he was right. She was right. That's called vindication. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Implying there's things to be endured. So Paul was saying to the early church, I know it doesn't feel like it right now. I know it seems hopeless. But he said, guess what, guys and girls? God's on our side. You side with him, he sides with you. And he wins. He answers his own questions. This is where I'm going to close this morning. No. These questions he asked. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize every one of those things Paul named is under Jesus' feet? Everything that Paul named in that passage is under the feet of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, no matter who comes against us, it's not going to keep Christ from loving us. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. If you're familiar with the history of the Bible, with the early Christian culture, Paul, a little while after he wrote this letter, was beheaded for preaching the gospel. He wrote to a young preacher named Timothy, and he said, my time's come. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. But he said, you know what, Timothy? I kept the faith. I fought the fight. He said, now I know there's a crown of life laid up for me. That's what we got to do, church. Look ahead. If you look around at what's going on and you start taking the resistance and the rejection personally, it's easy to get frustrated and say, what's the point? I'll just keep my faith to myself. You got to look ahead. This world isn't it. We look for another city whose builder and maker is God. Would you stand with me this morning? God is on our side. Do you believe that? Yeah, amen. Sometimes it feels like maybe he's not, but he's on our side. He's done everything he can to redeem us from this world. I used to be like the world. I used to have a world ideologies. But after I came to Christ, things changed. Am I a perfect man? No. Am I saying I'm a sinless man? No. But I'm a different man. That's what God offers. He will change you. You will become a new creation in Christ. But he never said it was going to be easy and without resistance. But he did promise us, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's the hope that we have in Christ.